Love the privilege and opportunity that we have to worship our God in a language that is not our own. To hear the people amongst whom we minister sing, I mean, this was nothing compared to the amazing worship that they offer to our great God. And it's just a small glimpse of one day standing around the throne of God. And God has told us in Revelation, people from every tribe, every tongue, every nation will be standing around the throne worshiping and praising God. And we get just a little picture of that when we stand in Zambia and worship with our brothers and sisters in Christ. And we're so privileged to be able to share that with you. Very briefly, Pastor didn't give me permission to do an African-length service, so I'm not going to preach an hour, I promise. But I did want to just very briefly consider one text of Scripture before we separate, and that's 2 Peter 1, 16 through 21. So if you would turn there with me, 2 Peter 1, 16 through 21. And this is the Apostle Peter, as he's nearing the end of his life, giving these instructions. And in fact, the Apostle Peter wrote this book to you. I can actually prove that, I think. He says at the intro of his book, as you turn there, Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. Peter does not address this book to one church. He does not address this book to one individual. He does not address this book to one group of churches, as many of the other letters do. He addresses this book to every person who has received the same precious faith. Hopefully that is you and I this morning. Now, of course, Peter didn't have us specifically in mind. But when he wrote to those who have obtained the alike precious faith, he's talking about us. And this is what he has to say to us in verse 16. For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory. This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. We ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain. I want to pause there. You have an outline on the back of your text, on the back of your bulletin, and this is the first point. Peter holds out to us his own authority. He's explaining and justifying who is he to be able to remind us of these things. In fact, one of the themes of 2 Peter is that he is writing this book to remind us of something. He doesn't want us to forget. He knows the end of his life is coming, and he wants us to remember the core of our faith. How the gospel ought to affect our lives as believers. If you read the part of the first chapter that I didn't read, that's essentially what he's talking about. How is the gospel supposed to penetrate from head knowledge to heart knowledge to lived out life? And Peter says, I'm writing this to remind you of these facts, and the reason I can remind you is because I was there. I saw the transfiguration. If you're familiar with the events of Jesus' life, there was a time when Jesus was nearing the end of his ministry, and he goes up on a mountain to pray with his inner circle, his three closest disciples, Peter, James, and John. And they think they're up there to pray, and so they start to do what disciples do during prayer time. Their eyes get heavy. They get a little sleepy. And all of a sudden, they're awakened out of their drowsy state. Jesus enters a partially glorified state. The text tells us his face begins to glow, and he's talking to Moses and Elijah. Now, we in the 21st century don't really grasp the depth of that, of how a first century Jew would consider that. These are like the superheroes of the Jewish faith. The great lawgiver, Moses, and the prime prophet. The prophet who actually was so great he got to skip death. Right? These are the superheroes of the Jewish faith. And they look up and there's Jesus, partially glorified, having a conversation with Moses and Elijah. I mean, this is earth-shattering to a first century Jew. And Peter here, now this book was written probably between 30 and 50 years after that event. It wouldn't be 30 years after that event. Peter died sometime in the 60s. That event would have taken place sometime in the 30s. This is 30 years later, and Peter is still reminding them, I was there. I'm not making this up. In fact, he uses the word myths. We're not following cleverly devised myths. Our world today looks at the miraculous stories of the New Testament, and they think they're clever, to the 21st century world, thinks they're clever saying, oh, that's just a myth. They're not clever. Peter was already responding to that challenge here in the 60s. People were already looking at the miraculous stories of Jesus' life and saying, ah, that's just myth. And Peter was saying, listen, I'm here to tell you, it's not a myth. I was there. I saw Jesus glorified. In fact, Peter had that classic Peter response. Let's just stay up here. We'll build a tent there and a tent there and a tent. We'll never have to leave. It's the ultimate mountaintop experience. So Peter is reminding us of who he is and what authority he has to be reminding us of the truths of the gospel. But he moves beyond that. One would think that having had such an exclusive and amazing experience, Peter would hold on to that throughout the rest of his Christian life as the ultimate guide for understanding. I mean, I saw Jesus in a partially glorified state. And I think for us, that would be a logical conclusion to draw. That's his mountaintop. That's his spiritual experience through which he understands all other spiritual experiences. But then Peter writes this letter for us. And returning to the text with me, if you would, he moves beyond this experience. Remember, he uses it to remind us of his authority. He says, I was there. I saw Jesus glorified. But, verse 19, we ourselves have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention as a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Peter is drawing a very important and almost shocking comparison. He just finished describing for us the ultimate mountaintop experience, a spiritual experience like none of us could ever dream of having. And then he compares that and says, but we have something better. Better than that, Peter? Yes, better than that, Peter. He says, more fully confirmed or more reliable, more faithful. The prophetic word. Peter holds up the word of God and says, this is better than any spiritual experience we could ever have. Peter had the ultimate mountaintop experience and then looks at the text of God and says, but this is better. And why is it better, Peter? Why is it better? To which you will do well to pay attention to. He draws an illustration here. As a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Peter is telling us the word of God has been given to us as a light. We live in a dark world. The world in which we live is filled with competing counselors. We could easily turn on our TV, our radio, pick up a book, the newspaper. I mean, our family members, the world around us is very, very willing to speak into our lives and to give us direction when we need direction. But Peter says there's only one sure, true light in this dark world. The Word of God. When time comes to make decisions, Peter doesn't look back to his mountaintop experience. He doesn't keep looking backwards in his spiritual experience. He says, this is the way forward. The Word of God is the light. Now, he gives us that wonderful picture that a time is coming when we won't need the flashlight. The full bright of day will be around us. And in Revelation, the morning star, we are told that that morning star is Jesus Christ himself, who will be our light in our midst. So it's exciting and that's amazing, but it's not here yet. Right now, we need the flashlight. Right now, we need a light to see our way forward. And Peter tells us the only light, the only sure light, the best light is the Word of God. Until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. And then he gives us what has become one of the classic passages on the importance of the scriptures, and that's verses 20 and 21. Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. In other words, the words that are written, and remember, Peter's scripture includes the Old Testament. That's it. But when Peter looks at the Old Testament, he says, none of this came from man's own mind. None of it is man's ideas. Where did it come from? No prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. The reason the Word of God is authoritative, the reason the Word of God is the only sure light, is because it's the Word of God. It's God's words to us. It's not man's words, and we are so tempted to read, you know, this is Moses, and this is Elijah, this is Jeremiah, this is Paul, this is Peter. Sure, fine. They were the instruments. But the author is God himself. That's why the Word of God is the only sure light. I had an opportunity, as I shared a moment ago, my task in Zambia is to teach. And there was this time when I was substitute teaching a class, and one of my coworkers was going to be gone, and he said, "Oh, by the way, can you teach my class? It should be really easy. The topic's going to be demon possession. You know, no big deal in Africa." Okay, fine, I'll do it. So I go in, I teach the class, and all of my students want to start disagreeing with what I'm presenting out of the Word of God. And their response is immediately personal experience. In fact, one of my students raises his hand and he says, no, they call me pastor. I'm not a pastor. But they say, Pastor Ben or Mr. Ben, you don't understand. I was actually in a church service and I saw a demon hit a pastor. I said, really, you saw a demon hit a pastor? So I began to ask some probing questions, and what it turned out was that he saw a man hit a pastor, and the assumption that church made was because the man walked up to the podium and punched the pastor in the face, that therefore he was under the control of a demon. I'm not going to dispute that, but he didn't see a demon hit a pastor. So we began to talk back and forth, and so quickly my students ran to personal experience instead of the Word of God. And one of my students in particular, the one who shared this story, kept asking question after question. And I said, you know, class is over. If you want to come, let's go to my office. He came to my office and we talked for an hour. And I was trying to drill home to him one point. We cannot start with personal experience if we are going to accurately understand the world in which we live. I don't want to disagree with what you're saying. His name was Kennedy. Kennedy. But I don't want you to start there. I want you to start here. I want you to start with the text of Scripture and allow the text of Scripture to be your guide. And I had the privilege of watching the light turn on his head. And he understood what I meant. And then the next class period, it was him who raised his hand when the other students started to give me their personal experiences as to why what I was saying from Scripture couldn't be true. And he said, but, we don't start with experience. We start with the Scripture and allow the Scripture to be our guide. Now, we are so quick to hear a story like that and say, okay, that's Africa. None of us are looking for demons around every corner. But be careful, because we do the exact same thing in our own ways. Somebody can come into your life and share a verse of Scripture and say, you know, I'm concerned about this area of your life. And so quickly our response is, but if you only knew my circumstances. If you had my wife, you would know why I treat her the way I treat her. If you had my job, you would know why I miss church. If you had my kids, you would know why I yelled at them. Right? Isn't that so quickly our response? We jump to personal experience as our guide. When the text of Scripture, the Word of God, is our only sure light. And that is what Peter is challenging us. There are three very important theological truths that we need to come away with from this text. First of all, is the idea of inspiration. That word is not in this text. It's actually in a 2 Peter text where Paul is telling Timothy, the word is breathed out by God. But that same concept is in this text. That where we got our scriptures from is that they were breathed out by God. The word of God is inspired. Peter just talks about it coming from God. But it's the same concept of inspiration. Inspiration leads to a second and very important theological truth, that the Word of God, since it comes from God, is without error. The word we use is inerrancy. So it's inspired, it's inerrant. There's no errors in the Word of God whatsoever. Since this revelation comes from God, it is better even than any personal experience. That's the comparison that Peter makes, not me, and is thus without error. And lastly, it's authoritative. Since it comes from God and is better than any personal encounter, the Word of God is to be our sole authority. So throughout the week, when times come to make decisions, my question is, who do you run to? Where do you go when you need counsel? We should be developing relationships. But if in those relationships we are not focused on the Word of God, then that is leading us away from God's truth and not towards it. The Word of God, Peter tells us, is the only sure light to guide us in this dark world. If we are not digging into it and loving it and storing it away, as the psalmist tells us in 119, then the one light God has given us, we've left aside, and we are wandering our own way in the dark world. So that's my challenge to us this morning. How do you view the Word of God? Do you treasure it? Do you run to it? Do you love it? Or do you immediately default to some personal experience to help you understand the world around us? Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we are grateful for the truths of your Word. We are grateful for its power in our lives, that you have given it to us as a light in this dark world. I ask that you would make us to be people of your book, people who run to the Word, study the Word, know your Word, and seek to use it as our guide in this dark world. Until, hallelujah, praise the Lord, one day you will be coming back, and we will live in the full light of day. Thank you for your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.